General Conference 1893, January 29. The subject in a council meeting is organization. The subject considered in the afternoon council was that of organization, its object and importance. Elder Olson made remarks and read from the testimonies recently received touching this matter. He said that next to the importance of having the Holy Spirit of God with us in our work is that of proper organization. Union is strength. Confusion is weakness. In all the work of God, the most perfect order is manifest, and from the instruction which we as a people have received, both from the Bible and from the experience of those who have been connected with the work of God from the first, the importance of organization is fully demonstrated. The object of organization, he said, is to secure efficiency in the work, also to so divide up the work and responsibilities that no one will be overburdened while others are carrying nothing. As a people, we have from first to last received very much instruction on these points. But we have not always been able to apply these principles so as to receive all the profit that should come to us. Since the last season of the General Conference, the idea has gained ground to some extent that it might be well to drop some of our organizations that have been established in connection with present truth. He expressed himself as having felt some anxiety over this matter, for he was sure that the Lord had given direct instruction to this people on the question of organization, and that it would not be to the glory of God to entertain any idea of disorganization. We have no doubt made a mistake in relying too much on form and in not giving proper importance to vital godliness and through Christian experience. He stated that at one time he feared that this question would come up in a shape that would not result for the best. But we are glad to say that our fears in this respect have been relieved. But he said, we have received instruction bearing on these subjects, which he would place before the brethren, and which he believed would set this subject in such a light as to relieve us from any embarrassment and show us what attitude to take in reference to this important question. He first read a short extract from a pamphlet written by Elder James White in the year 1873 entitled An Earnest Appeal, as it seemed so plain and explicit, he said, and placed before us the way in which this subject was regarded by the pioneers in our work. Following is the extract, quote, with Seventh-day Adventists, organization was not so much a matter of choice as of necessity. It was first entered into very cautiously by some and reluctantly by others. And as numbers have increased and missionary fields have opened before us, we have all come to prize our simple and, to human view, complete organization. The history of our cause bears a decided testimony in favor of our system of organization. The men who framed it and introduced it felt the importance of their work. The guiding hand was with them, which is the reason why the lapse of more than 10 years has not revealed defects demanding changes. We unhesitatingly express our firm convictions that organization with us was by the direct providence of God. And to disregard our organization is an insult to God's providential dealings with us and a sin of no small magnitude. The primacy of the cause and united effort of all our people to push the work forward depends upon the establishment and maintenance of order. And this cannot be done without proper organization. But organization exists only in form when the offices of such organization are trampled underfoot. Our General Conference is the highest authority with our people and is designed to take charge of the entire work in this and other countries. The officers of our state conferences and also those of our institutions located at Battle Creek are expected to respect our General Conference Committee as the men appointed to take the general supervision of the cause in all its branches and interests. They should be regarded as the safest counselors and the proper persons to give advice in all important matters. One or more of the General Conference Committee should be present at each state conference and should take part in all deliberations and councils, especially in licensing men to improve their gifts in teaching the Word of God and auditing accounts and settling with ministers. These men who labor from state to state and have their minds exercised with matters pertaining to the general wants and dangers of the cause are far better qualified to judge of the local wants of state conferences than their own officers possibly can be. This is on pages 12, 13, and 14, close quote. Following this, he read from a recent testimony on formality, not organization, and evil, the following. Quote, evil does not result from organization, but because of making organization everything and vital godliness of little moment, when form and machinery take the preeminence and a laborious task is made of carrying on the work that should be done in simplicity, evil will result, and little will be accomplished in proportion to the effort put forth. The object of organization is just the reverse of this. And should we disorganize, it would be like tearing down that we might build up. Evil results have been seen both in the Sabbath school work and in the missionary society because of making much of machinery while vital experience was lost sight of. In many of the imagined improvements that have been brought in, the mold of man has been placed upon the work. In the Sabbath school, men and women have been accepted as officers and teachers who have not been spiritually minded and have had no live interest in the work committed to their care. But matters can be set in order only through the aid of the Holy Spirit. The same evil has existed for years as now exists in our churches. Formality, pride, and love of display have taken the place of true piety and humble godliness. We might see a different order of things should a number consecrate themselves wholly to God and then devote their talents to the Sabbath school work, even advancing in knowledge and educating themselves so that they would be able to train others as to the best methods to employ in the work. But it is not for the workers to seek for methods by which they can make a display, consuming time in theatrical performances and musical display, for this benefits no one. It does no good to train the children to make speeches for special occasions. They should be won to Christ. And instead of expending time, money, and effort to make display, let the whole effort be made to gather sheaves for the harvest. Many seem to have thought that all that was essential in Sabbath school work was to organize a school and drill the scholars so that they would act in harmony with a set of ceremonies and forms, and that if persons could be secured as teachers, the Sabbath school would run itself. Teachers are often secured who cannot lead souls to Christ because they do not know what it is to find him precious to their own souls. But all those who do not value the soul so that they will work as Christ would have them will scatter away from Christ. He that, mark these words, gathereth not with me, scattereth abroad. If teachers have no burden to lead souls to Jesus, they will grow indifferent to the truth. They will become careless, and the atmosphere with which they surround their souls will work to scatter away from Christ. And with such elements in the Sabbath school, there will be perpetual conflicts with difficulties. For when the teachers engage in the work and have no interest in it, the pupils will partake of the same spirit. But although these difficulties exist, will it abolish them to put an end to organization? I am sure that the Lord has wrought in the organization that has been perfected, and the fact that there are discouraging features in the work should not be thought a sufficient reason for disorganization. Much light was given to us in reference to the organization of churches, but the victory was gained at last, and now shall the church be disorganized because of indifference, formality, and pride? Shall we go back to disorder because unconsecrated members of the church have placed upon the church the mold of man and sought to fashion the church to meet a popular standard? Close quote. This was much to the point, but he said only last week he received the following communication from Sister White bearing directly upon this subject. Quote, Melbourne, Victoria, December 19, 1892. Dear brethren of the General Conference, I learned that it is proposed by some of our brethren to do away with the organization of some, at least, of the branches of our work. No doubt, what has led them to propose this step is that in some of our organizations, the machinery has been made so complicated as really to hinder the work. This, however, is not an argument against organization, but against the perversion of it. It is nearly 40 years since organization was introduced among us as a people. I was one of the number who had an experience in establishing it from the first. I know the difficulties that had to be met, the evils which it was designed to correct, and I have watched its influence in connection with the growth of the cause. At an early stage in the work, God gave us special light upon this point, and this light, together with the lessons that experience has taught us, should be carefully considered. From the first, our work was aggressive. Our numbers were few, and mostly from the poorer class. Our views were almost unknown to the world. We had no houses of worship, but few publications and very limited facilities for carrying forward our work. The sheep were scattered in the highways and byways, in cities, in towns, in forests. The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus was our message. Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. our numbers gradually increased. The seed that was sown was watered of God, and he gave the increase. At first we assembled for worship and presented the truth to those who would come to hear in private houses, in large kitchens, in barns, in groves, and in schoolhouses. But it was not long before we were able to build humble houses of worship. As our numbers increased, it was evident that without some form of organization, there would be great confusion and the work would not be carried forward successfully. To provide for the support of the ministry, for carrying the work in new fields, for protecting both the churches and the ministry from unworthy members, for holding church property, for the publication of the truth through the press, and for many other objects, organization was indispensable. Yet there was strong feeling against it among our people. The first-day Adventists were opposed to organization, and most of the Seventh-day Adventists entertained the same idea. We sought the Lord with earnest prayer that we might understand His will, and light was given by His Spirit, that there must be order and thorough discipline in the church, that organization was essential. System and order are manifested in all the works of God throughout the universe. Order is the law of heaven, and it should be the law of God's people on the earth. Close quote. In a testimony first published in 1859 in regard to systematic benevolence are these words, quote, "There is order in heaven. And God is pleased with the efforts of His people in trying to move with system and order in His work on earth. I saw that there should be order in the church of God, and that system is needed in carrying forward successfully the last great message of mercy to the world." Close quote. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 191. Again, I quote from testimony number 6 on another point, quote, "As we near the close of time, Satan comes down with great power, knowing that his time is short. Especially will his power be exercised upon the remnant. He will war against them and seek to divide and scatter them, that they may grow weak and be overthrown. The people of God should move understandingly and should be united in their efforts. They should be of the same mind, of the same judgment. Then their efforts will not be scattered, but will tell forcibly in the upbuilding of the cause of present truth. Order must be observed, and there must be union in maintaining order, or Satan will take the advantage. I saw that the enemy would come in every way possible to dishearten the people of God and perplex and trouble them, and that they should move understandingly and prepare themselves for the attacks of Satan. Matters pertaining to the church should not be left in an unsettled condition. Steps should be taken to secure church property for the cause of God, that the work may not be retarded in its progress, and that the means which persons wish to dedicate to God's cause may not slip into the enemy's ranks. I saw that God's people should act wisely and leave nothing undone on their part to place the business of the church in a secure state. Then after all is done that they can do, they should trust the Lord to overrule these things for them, that Satan take no advantage of God's remnant people. It is Satan's time to work. A stormy future is before us, and the church should be awake to make an advance move that they may stand securely against his plans. It is time that something was done. God is not pleased to have the matters of the church at loose ends and suffer the enemy to have the whole advantage and control affairs as best pleases him." close quote, volume 1, pages 210 and 211. The following were published from 1862 to 1868. Quote, unless the churches are so organized that they can carry out and enforce order, they have nothing to hope for in the future. They must scatter into fragments. Previous teachings have nourished the elements of disunion. A spirit has been cherished to watch and accuse rather than to build up. If ministers of God would unitedly take their position and maintain it with decision, there would be a uniting influence among the flock of God. Separating bars would be broken to fragments. Hearts would flow together and unite like drops of water. Then there would be a power and strength in the ranks of Sabbath keepers far exceeding anything we have yet witnessed. The hearts of God's servants are made sad as they journey from church to church by meeting the opposing influence of other opposing ministering brethren. There are those who have stood ready to oppose every advanced step that God's people have taken. The hearts of those who have dared to venture out are saddened and distressed by the lack of union of action on the part of their fellow laborers. We are living in a solemn time. Satan and evil angels are working with mighty power with the world on their side to help them. And professed Sabbath keepers who claim to believe solemn important truth unite their forces with the combined influence of the powers of darkness to distract and tear down that which God designs to build up. The influence of such is recorded as of those who retard the advanced reform among God's people. Close quote, volume 1, page 270. Quote, there are many restless spirits who will not submit to discipline, system, and order. They think that their liberties would be abridged were they to lay aside their own judgment and submit to the judgment of those of experience. The work of God will not progress unless there is a disposition to submit to order and expel the reckless, disorderly spirit of fanaticism from their meetings. Close quote, volume 1, page 413. Quote, ministers should love order and should discipline themselves, and then they can successfully discipline the church of God and teach them harmoniously like a well-drilled company of soldiers. If discipline and order are necessary for successful action in the battlefield, the same are as much more needful in the warfare in which we are engaged, as the object to be gained is of greater value and more elevated in character than those for which opposing forces contend on the fields of battle. In the conflict in which we are engaged, eternal interests are at stake. Angels work harmoniously. Perfect order characterizes all their movements. The more closely we imitate the harmony and order of the angelic host, the more successful will be the efforts of heavenly agents in our behalf. If we see no necessity for harmonizing action and are disorderly, undisciplined, and disorganized in our course of action, angels who are thoroughly organized and who move in perfect order cannot work for us successfully. They turn away in grief, for they are not authorized to bless confusion, distraction, and disorganization. All who desire to cooperate with the heavenly messengers must work in union with them. Those who have the unction from on high will in all their efforts encourage order, discipline, and union of action, and then the angels of God will cooperate with them. But never, never will these heavenly messengers place their endorsement upon irregularity, disorganization, and disorder. All these evils are the result of Satan's efforts to weaken our forces, to destroy our courage, and prevent successful action. Satan well knows that success can only attend order and harmonious action. He well knows that everything connected with heaven is in perfect order, that subjection and perfect discipline mark the movements of the angelic host. It is his studied effort to lead professed Christians just as far from heaven's arrangement as he can. Therefore, he deceives even the professed people of God and makes them believe that order and discipline are enemies to spirituality, that the only safety for them is to let each pursue his own course and to remain especially distant from bodies of Christians who are united and are laboring to establish discipline and harmony of action. All the efforts to establish order are considered dangerous, a restriction of rightful liberty, and hence are feared as popery. These devoted souls consider it a virtue to boast of their freedom to think and act independently. They will not take any man's say-so. They are amenable to no man. I was shown that it was Satan's special work to lead men to feel that it was God's order for them to strike out for themselves and choose their own course independent of their brethren. I was pointed back to the children of Israel. Very soon after leaving Egypt, they were organized and most thoroughly disciplined. God had, in his special providence, qualified Moses to stand at the head of the armies of Israel. He had been a mighty warrior to lead the armies of the Egyptians, and in generalship he could not be surpassed by any man. The Lord did not leave his holy tabernacle to be borne indiscriminately by any tribe that might choose. He was so particular as to specify the order he would have observed in bearing the sacred ark, and to designate a special family of the Levites to bear it. When it was for the good of the people, and for the glory of the God, that they should pitch their tents in a certain place, God signified his will to them by causing the pillar of cloud to rest directly over the tabernacle, where it remained until he would have them journey again. In all their journeys, they were required to observe perfect order. Every tribe bore a banner with the sign of their father's house upon it, and each tribe was required to pitch under its own standard. When the ark moved, the armies journeyed. The different tribes marched in order under their own standards. The Levites were designated by the Lord as the tribe in the midst of whom the sacred ark was to be borne. Moses and Aaron marching just in front of the ark, and the sons of Aaron following near them, each bearing trumpets. They were to receive directions from Moses, which they were to signify to the people by speaking through the trumpets. These trumpets gave special sounds which the people understood, and they directed their movements accordingly. A special signal was first given by the trumpeters to call the attention of the people. Then all were to be attentive and obey the certain sound of the trumpets. There was no confusion of sound in the voices of the trumpets. Therefore, there was no excuse for confusion in movements. The head officers of each company gave definite directions in regard to the movements they were required to make, and none who gave attention were left in ignorance of what they were to do. If any failed to comply with the requirements given by the Lord to Moses and by Moses to the people, they were punished with death. It would be no excuse to plead that they knew not the nature of these requirements, for they would only prove themselves willingly ignorant and would receive the just punishment for their transgression. If they did not know the will of God concerning them, it was their fault. They had the same opportunities to obtain knowledge imparted as others of the people had. Therefore, their sin of not knowing, not understanding, was as great in the sight of God as if they had heard and then transgressed. The Lord designated a special family of the tribe of Levi to bear the ark. And others of the Levites were especially appointed of God to bear the tabernacle and all of its furniture and to perform the work of setting up and taking down the tabernacle. And if any man, from curiosity or from lack of order, got out of his place and touched any part of the sanctuary or furniture, or even came near any of the workmen, he was put to death. God did not leave his holy tabernacle to be born, erected, and taken down indiscriminately by any tribe who might choose the office, but persons were chosen who could appreciate the sacredness of the work in which they were engaged. Has God changed from a God of order? No. He is the same in the present dispensation as in the former. Paul says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He is as particular now as then, and he designs that we should learn lessons of order and organization from the perfect order instituted in the days of Moses for the benefit of the children of Israel. Close quote. Volume 1, pages 649 to 653. The Lord has continued to give light from time to time in regard to the importance of maintaining order. Reproofs and warnings have been given to those who started out to labor according to their own judgment, feeling that they were amenable to no one and having no regard to the general interest of the cause of God. Physicians who practiced among the churches have been reproved for their course in establishing themselves wherever they pleased and working according to their own judgment from a selfish standpoint. I have been shown that physicians who practice in our churches should come under the supervision of the churches as fully as the minister. If they do not maintain strict integrity, it is the duty of the churches to labor with them according to the instruction of the Word of God. And the direction that Christ has given in Matthew 18 concerning our duty to those who fall into error and sin reveals the fact that there is to be thorough organization in the church. Quote, we had a hard struggle in establishing organization, notwithstanding that the Lord gave testimony after testimony upon this point. The opposition was strong, and it had to be met again and again. But we knew that the Lord God of Israel was leading us and guiding by His providence. We engaged in the work of organization and marked prosperity, attending this advance movement. As the development of the work called us to engage in new enterprises, we were prepared to enter upon them. The Lord directed our minds to the importance of educational work. We saw the need of schools that our children might receive instruction free from the errors of false philosophy, that their training might be in harmony with the principles of the Word of God. The need of health institutions had been urged upon us, both for the help and instruction of our own people and as a means of blessing and enlightenment of others. This enterprise also was carried forward. All this was missionary work of the highest order. Our work was not sustained by large gifts and legacies, for we have few wealthy men among us. What is the secret of our prosperity? We have moved under the order of the captain of our salvation. God has blessed our united efforts. The truth has spread and flourished. Institutions have multiplied. The mustard seed has grown to a great tree. The system of organization has proved a grand success. Systematic benevolence was entered into according to the Bible plan. The body has been compacted by that which every joint supplieth. As we have advanced, our system of organization has still proved effectual. In some parts of the work, it is true, the machinery has been made too complicated, especially has this been true the case of the track and missionary work. The multiplication of rules and regulations made it needlessly burdensome. An effort should be made to simplify the work so as to avoid all needless labor and perplexity. The business of our conference session has sometimes been burdened down with propositions and resolutions that were not at all essential, and that would never have been presented if the sons and daughters of God had been walking carefully and prayerfully before Him. The fewer rules and regulations that we can have, the better will be the effect in the end. When they are made, let them be carefully considered, and if wise, let it be seen that they mean something and are not to become a dead letter. Do not, however, encumber any branch of the work with unnecessary, burdensome restrictions and inventions of men. In this period of the world's history, with the vast work that is before us, we need to observe the greatest simplicity, and the word will be stronger for its simplicity. Let none entertain the thought, however, that we can dispense with organization. It has cost us much study and many prayers for wisdom that we know God has answered to erect this structure. It has been built by His directions through much sacrifice and conflict. Let none of our brethren be so deceived as to attempt to tear it down, for you will thus bring in a condition of things that you do not dream of. In the name of the Lord, I declare to you that it is to stand strengthened, established, and settled. At God's command, go forward. We advanced when the difficulties to be surmounted made the advance seem impossible. We know how much it has cost to work out God's plan in the past, which has made us a people what we are. Then let everyone be exceedingly careful not to unsettle minds in regard to those things that God has ordained for our prosperity and success in advancing His cause. The work is soon to close. The members of the church militant who have proved faithful will become the church triumphant. In reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God. As I see what God has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and His teaching in our past history. We are now a strong people. If we will put our trust in the Lord, for we are handling the mighty truths of the Word of God. We have everything to be thankful for. If we walk in the light as it shines upon us from the living oracles of God, we shall have large responsibilities corresponding to the great light given us of God. We have many duties to perform because we have been made the depositories of sacred truth to be given to the world in all its beauty and glory. We are debtors to God to use every advantage He has entrusted to us to beautify the truth of holiness of character and to send the message of warning and of comfort, of hope and love to those who are in the darkness of error and sin. Thank God for what has already been done in providing for our youth facilities for religious and intellectual training. Many have been educated to act a part in the various branches of the work, not only in America, but in foreign fields. The press has furnished literature that has spread far and wide the knowledge of the truth. Let all the gifts that like rivulets have swelled the stream of benevolence be recognized as a cause of thanksgiving to God. We have an army of youth today who can do much if they are properly directed and encouraged. We want our children to believe the truth. We want them to be blessed of God. We want them to act a part in well-organized plans for helping other youth. Let all be so trained that they might rightly represent the truth, giving the reason of the hope that is within them, and honoring God in every branch of the work where they are qualified to labor. We are still free to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. As the disciples of Christ, it is our duty to diffuse light which we know the world has not. Let the people of God be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Close quote, Ellen G. White. Our work is extending in every direction. The time has come to open missions in many of our large cities. These are needed especially in Chicago. The work needed to be carried on in such missions must include visiting the sick, supplying the needs of the destitute, and pointing to the unfortunates to the Lamb of God. We need not go to foreign lands to find work of this kind to do. There is force in the statement that charity begins at home, but why have not the steps been taken in this direction before? We have lacked the workers and the means. Our work is extending in foreign lands with wonderful rapidity. It will soon be impractical to attempt to get delegates together from all the fields in foreign lands. Groups of conferences in distant fields must be formed for the purpose of holding district conferences, which conferences can elect delegates to the General Conference. At such conferences, there can be representatives from the General Conference, and the work can be made to blend in all parts of the world. We would ask, what can be the objection to organizing district conferences for the convenience of foreign lands? There is the publishing work in London. That city is one of the most important centers on the globe. It would seem to be desirable that the General Conference should take the responsibility of a work so important as that, and this could more readily be done through the agencies afforded by district conferences. It would seem that the problem of unity of effort in many distant fields, such as Australia, South America, etc., could not be solved so well in any other way as to provide such fields with district conferences. The end of this meeting.